Our reading tonight comes from Psalm 34. Colette, our sister, is going to be reading for us. Psalm 34, and we are reading verses 5 to 10 and 17 to 20. Psalm 34, verses 5 to 10 and 17 to 20. Please open your text and follow. Thank you.
I sought the Lord, and he answered me. From all my fears, he delivered me. Radiant with joy are those who look to him, their faces never clouded with shame. When the poor cry out, the Lord hears and saves them from distress. The Lord's angel encamp round those who fear him, and he keeps them safe. O see and feel the goodness of the Lord. Blessed is the one who finds shelter in him. O fear the Lord, all you his saints, for those who fear him do not live in want. But his face is set against the wicked to destroy their memory from the earth. The Lord hears the cry of the righteous and rescues them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and helps the crushed in spirit. Many are the troubles of the just, but the Lord delivers them from all. He keeps all their bones intact, and none of them will be broken. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
Thank you very much, sister, for this beautiful reading of Holy Scripture. Good night to everyone. Dear friends, tonight we continue our journey. We have been looking at the theme over the past three nights, facing your story, embracing your story, encountering Jesus. And we have been saying again and again that it is in our stories that we encounter the Lord. And whose story do you expect to encounter the Lord but yours? But the facts of life are sometimes quite uncomfortable, as we have been saying again and again. Facts, in fact, are stubborn things. They don't go away so easily. And sometimes they're difficult to face. They are difficult to embrace. We've been saying that we need to face our story, our stories. We need to embrace our stories. We need to walk close to our stories. And there is nothing, in a sense, there is nothing particularly religious about that. This is a fact of life. That to be a human being on the face of the earth means that one has to face one story. The psychological sciences keep on telling us that more and more these days. Keep on telling us when we run away from certain realities, they only hide for a while to come back to face us. And when they come back, they haunt us. And they become more complex and more difficult to deal with. So, for example, at all levels, we ought to be facing our stories. If somebody is sick and the doctor says to you that you must take some rest, you must take some rest. But how difficult it is we find to take rest when we are in need of rest. We find it difficult to lie down. Sometimes a woman is pregnant, and very early in the pregnancy, she's given bed rest. And if you don't obey the doctor, you are most likely to stand the consequences. If the doctor says alcohol is not good for you, but you want to keep on drinking, then you're going to face the consequences. We don't want to face and embrace the fact that my story means that I can't go about drinking all the alcohol with the boys, and I'm a young man. I have to face the reality of my own life. No, I prefer to forget that and say, man, forget the doctor. Do what I want. And then I stand the consequences. And that goes on and on. We can find so many areas in life where we can say the same thing. Your cholesterol is high. Don't eat this and that and the other foods. But we can't stay away from them. And we face the consequences. So over the last few nights, three nights, we looked at three topics. We talked about journeying. And in the spiritual world, journeying is a very spiritual mood. The early Christians, as I said to you, were called people of the way. And they were also called pilgrims. That is why we Catholics and many other Christians still believe in the practice of going to pilgrimages. Because there is a way in which when we travel, we begin to see the world in a new way, in a new perspective. These disciples were frustrated in Jerusalem, and they were not merely running away from the heat in Jerusalem, but they were also traveling as a way of dealing with the issue. As a way, because they kept the issue of the death of Jesus very close to their hearts. That's why they were talking about it. And in dealing with the story that was most pertinent to them at this time, the loss of the greatest person they ever knew and the person who promised to be their salvation, journeying with that story, they found some relief. They saw the Lord. They met the Lord. That's why we keep on saying, facing your story, embracing your story, meeting your Jesus, meeting your God. Then the next night we talked about suffering as part of the human condition, the common human experience that we cannot run away from. And last night we talked about compassion, which is a sort of suffering as well. And compassion enables us and prepares us to face our own stories. Because when we experience with somebody their story, very often it is a preparation for us when our own time comes around. Tonight, my dear friends, the topic I want to dwell on is facing my story, embracing my story, acknowledging my poverty. Facing my story, embracing my story by acknowledging my poverty. And maybe you start to think, well, who is he really talking to? I'm not a poor person. Maybe you start to think, I don't want to be poor. Or maybe I am poor, but I don't want to remain poor. So don't tell me to embrace poverty. People say poverty is a curse, and in some senses, it's really a curse. Depends on how you look and think of poverty, it's really a curse. I want nothing to do with that, you're probably saying in your mind. But I want to say to you, just don't turn off the switch right now. Those of you listening in Radio Land, as it said, don't turn off the switch right now. I want you to journey with me, and I propose to show you that somehow, somewhere, in a substantial way, probably one of the most substantial ways, poverty is the lot of the human person. And we're going to get there. Let us first try to define who is poor and what is poverty. The poor are those who are deprived of the basics of life. They are also deprived, obviously, of the finer things of life, which we all want to enjoy. Pope Paul VI, in one of his social encyclicals called Popularum Progressio, he talks about the hierarchy of needs, meaning that there are some very basic needs in life, and there are higher and higher needs. So food, clothing, and shelter are the basic needs. Then he goes on to education, entertainment, and so on and so forth. So they are not only deprived of the higher things of life, the finer things of life, which we all reasonably want to enjoy, understandably want to enjoy. They are also deprived of the most basic needs of life. Thus, they are dependent. They are not independent. And we all will prefer to be independent persons. That is something we have come to recognize. The Israelites way back then wanted independence from slavery in Egypt. And we know that we can't really be who we are meant to be unless we are given fundamental human freedom. We were created in the image and likeness of God, and God did not create us to be robots, but he created us to be free people. The poor are those who live on the edge of society, on the margins of society. They are marginalized, in other words. They are the beggars of this world. They are the people who are in need, always in need. Thus, they feel humiliated all the time. Their self-esteem is affected. They are the nobodies of this world. Their dignity is at stake. And in most cases, they are deprived of their basic human dignity. Now, clearly, that is not where any one of us will like to be. And I do not wish that for any one of us, for anybody in the whole wide world. Our world, as a matter of fact, the Christian perspective and the biblical perspective is that everybody should share in the goods of this world. And it must not be as it is where 1% of the world, of the population of the world, own more than 95% of the goods of the world, and the next 99% fighting up with 5%. That's the reality of this life. And there is a lot that could be said about that. So nobody wants to be where I have just described. Nobody wants to be in need, eternally in need. As a matter of fact, there is even a modern reading of the Bible which says that poverty is a curse. And they mean in that sense, the meaning that many Christians advance, that when they say poverty is a curse, what they mean is that God has cursed you. That is why you are poor. The sad fact is that a lot of the poverty in this world is systemic. It's the results of the systems of this world. So a lot of people are deprived and where they are because of how this world is set up.
So poverty, I will agree, is a curse in the sense that the person who is poor is feeling, is experiencing what he or she should not be experiencing. God created the world so that everybody will get a little piece of the pie, a little piece of the cake. So in that sense, one is experiencing a curse, but not in the sense that God has cursed people. And I will develop that point a little more later. That kind of thinking from such people says that all you have to do is to be a faithful person, and God is going to bless you. So, by the way, a lot of people want to be faithful just to come out of poverty. They don't want to be faithful for the sake of being faithful. They don't love God for the sake of loving God. We often have a childish attitude towards loving God and having faith. If I do this, I am going to get that. That's how children operate. Your children come to you, some of your children, they're already big and they live by themselves. Sometimes they don't even call you on the phone, but when they call you, you know it's something they want. They don't hug you. The little children, they already know that. But inside, they hug you, mommy and mommy this and mommy that. Sometimes you just have to ask them what they want, what they're coming with. Because you know they're coming with something. But that's what they're proposing to us. They're saying to us, God is going to give us this. So therefore, if we give God that, God is going to give us the other. And that's a very human reading of who God is. It's not a spiritual reading of who God is. Because we know God allows the rain to fall on the good man's house and as well as the bad man's house. My dear friends, when we turn to Scripture, we find that the word poverty and the poor, the word poor is used so often. And it is not used in a negative sense. It is not used in the sense as being a curse on those who are disobedient, a curse on those who are unfaithful. The text we read today, that the Lord hears the cries of the poor, doesn't seem to reflect our understanding that the poor are cursed. By being poor, it's an indication that one is experiencing a curse that comes from God. In the same breath, my dear friends, while we hear a lot about the poor, we hear a lot about abundance and riches in the Bible. But we impose our present-day understanding of the word riches on what the Bible really means, as we have done in so many other cases. In our present world, to be rich means to have a lot of material things. Full stop. For most of us, for most of the world, that's what riches mean. To have an abundance of material things. So we don't think about morality, being a moral person, as being blessed. And as being blessed with an abundance from God. We don't generally think that intelligence and so on, wisdom and so on, are riches. We only think of intelligence and wisdom as riches in terms of they can bring us material riches. That's how we generally think in this world. When God said to the people of Israel, I shall take you to a land flowing with milk and honey, Do you think when they went into Israel, they saw milk and honey just flowing all about the place on the ground? My dear friends, these people had to work like hell to make it. They had to work very hard. You know, the soil in Israel is not rich, but they have one of the best agricultural systems. Way back in the 70s when I was a young fellow, I learned that the Israelis were able to do agriculture from planting, for example, a tomato tree in water. And the tomato tree will grow big like a mango tree and bear far longer than ours bear here in the Caribbean, just one season and they finish. So riches from God does not just simply mean material riches. It means all of the resources that we need in this life. Everything that we need for body, for soul, for spirit, for mind, for solving problems, you just name it. That's what riches mean in the Bible. As I said, in our age, our problem is that we only think of riches as material riches. And we only think of blessings, therefore, as material blessings. We think that the first, the foremost, and the most important blessing that God could ever give us is material. Because we live in a world that has gone material crazed. And we value everything in terms of their material content. So we can't think differently, and we impose that kind of understanding upon the Bible when the Bible talks about riches and abundance. So we, in that sense, first and foremost, we are worshiping a material God. If you think that the best thing God could ever give you, and at all times, the real blessings that come from God are the material blessings, if that's what I believe, then my God is really a material God. So we can wipe out from Scripture the text that tells us God is spirit, and those who worship him in spirit and in truth. When we boast about how God blessed and has blessed us, how do we count those blessings? We usually count those blessings by talking about the house, the car, the job, the this, the that, the other, the man, the woman, whatever. All of the material things that he has given to us. And then sometimes we start saying, well, you know, he gave us a nice family. And, you know, we start talking about other things sometimes. But most of the times, the way this world measure God's blessing, Christians, many Christians measure God's blessing, is by a material scale. My dear friends, if we do that, then we will have to conclude that it is impossible. It is not possible. In other words, if we say that blessings from God are primarily material blessings, and the highest form of blessings, sometimes we don't say that explicitly. We wouldn't actually say the highest form of blessings as I'm putting it. But in our heart of hearts, and the way in which we position ourselves, and the things that we pray for all the time, we are actually saying that the best form of blessing God could give me while I'm on the face of the earth are material blessings, one, material blessings, two, material blessings, three, and way down the road, and then probably some things else afterwards. If we say that, we are also saying that it is impossible, it is not possible to be materially poor and blessed by God. I want to repeat. We are saying it is not possible to be materially poor and blessed by God. That's the obvious conclusion that we have, that will come out of that kind of reasoning, out of that kind of understanding of God. And we will be saying by extension that all rich people are blessed by God. All rich people have God's favor. All people who are materially rich have God's favor. And those who are not materially rich do not have God's favor. My dear friends, the first thing I want to establish with you concerning what I have said so far is this. And I want to establish it now. I hope that will be possible. Poverty in the Bible and poverty in our lives, in this world, is not merely material poverty. Material poverty is a reality. I'm not trying to doubt that for one moment. But in the Bible and in this world as we have experienced it, material poverty is not the only poverty that we can speak about. In other words, poverty is not only material. Poverty is much more than material. That is why the topic tonight I have set out for us is embracing my story by acknowledging my poverty. I want to propose to you, I am in fact proposing to you, that when you really get down to it, we're going to discover that poverty is not only not having material riches. Poverty is not only material. And to be a blessed people does not necessarily mean being swimming in material things. As a matter of fact, some of the worst costs, one of the worst costs some people could have is for them to be able to get some sort of material liberty. Some people can't deal with riches at all. You know, back home, when courts started to have what? $1 million thing. They started to, some people win $1 million, something like that. A fella and his wife won $250,000. You know, they gave them a certain amount of money in their hands, and they told them that you could come and get things like appliances and so on to make up for the rest. Before you know it, they spent all the $100,000 or how much they got in their hand. And by the time they spend it out, they start coming for appliances every day by courts. Courts just get vexed with them, and courts just give them all the appliances to make up the $250,000. You know, I met these people 2 years. That's how I met them, by a friend of mine. I met these people begging for bread. We just say dry bread home. So what was that riches? The riches that they got from winning this thing, what really was it? It turned out to be a curse. It wasn't a blessing. That is why the first blessing is not material. Because as we know, stupid people make money and wise people spend it for them. You know? That's what happens in life. It happens all the time, my dear friends. So, there are people who have been very blessed on the face of the earth, and they never own as much as an old car. Sometimes they never own a house. They never own anything for that matter. A widow was found in the New Testament. She was putting the one penny she had in the collection box. And Jesus sat looking to see what people just put in the collection box. You know, I ain't telling you to get yourself distracted, you know, but it's an amazing thing to kind of see. Don't do that, you know. Don't do that. Eh? But people just tell me. People just tell me. It's amazing to see the kinds of things people just do. Somebody tell me one day that children were talking about it. And they weren't as a big person, they weren't really looking at on. But they happened to be sitting next to the person. And the person was putting their hand like that and pretending they put in something and take it out. Then another person remarked about one of the richest person in Grenada put $1 in the collection box. We are told in that text that Jesus was sitting down on the side there watching. He was peeping Jesus Marco in too. Peeping to see what people put in the collection box. And he saw that many people came and put a big chunk of good, nice, handsome amount of money. And sometimes when they put in that kind of money, they stretch it out, let everybody see. It's $100 I put in, you know. It's US I put in, you know. And the poor little lady comes up and she put one penny, and Jesus said that she put more. So who was richer? That woman was richer than all of these other people, because your riches is in your heart. It's not what is on the outside. It's not necessarily what is on the outside. Not necessarily on the outside. Some people do not know how to use the resources God gives to them. So, my dear friends, we are also told by Jesus. Some fellas wanted to follow Jesus. And you know what Jesus said? Foxes have holes and birds have nests. The Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Now, does that mean that Jesus wasn't blessed? Does that mean that Jesus wasn't blessed? Can we say because Jesus didn't own anything on the face of the earth, or maybe anything significant, I guess the clothing he had on him and a piece of shoe in his foot or whatever, you want to come and tell me that Jesus was not blessed, that he was not rich? But people were running to him, all sorts of people running to him. Nicodemus, big man, he was a rich man, he running to him by night, going to Jesus because he was supplying them with something more. In last night's text, the woman decided, and well, he says to them, I have food that you don't know about. I have riches that you don't know about. So while you're showing off with all of the big things that you have, there are some people, they look like nothing on the face of the earth. You don't have what they have. I don't have what they have. They have heart. They have love. They have patience. They have goodwill to their neighbor. And you just keep on naming it. And it goes on and on and on. My dear friends, I want to also say to you. So I've said to you already that poverty is not only... let me get a point again. I've said to you that poverty in the Bible and in the world is not only a material thing. That we want to establish very clearly. The second thing I have said to you is that many people are very rich, but they don't have no material things. They have very little material things. And the third thing I want to establish is that blessings are not merely an absence of peril. In other words, to be blessed does not mean to say that you will not have troubles in this life, that you will not have difficulties in this life. And later on, I will show you, doesn't mean to say that you're not poor. Even if you're blessed, you still find out that you're poor. And we will come to that. That is very important to understand, dear friends. Jesus says, in this world, you shall have tribulations. Not you might, you know. It's not you might have tribulations. If you're lucky, you will not have tribulations. And if you're unfortunate, you're going to have. If you're blessed, you're not going to have tribulations. And if you're not blessed, you're going to have tribulations. He never said that, you know. He says, in this world, you will have tribulations. You will have tribulations. So in other words, You could be blessed and have tribulations at the same time. As a matter of fact, some people used to tell people, oh, the reason why you ain't get healed is because you have faith. There is nothing further from the truth than that. People are always going to get sick in this world. The very nature of our bodies, we're going to get sick. And in any case, we're going to die. We're going to die one day. And sickness is usually the thing that takes us home. Usually the thing that takes us home. So we have a kind of cheap religion that fools us, a cheap Christianity that fools us, a Christianity that says to us, oh, all you have to do, believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he will just supply you with everything. But really what they're talking about is the material things. And the problem with us human beings, we like to be fooled. We like to be fooling. We like people to set us up. And after we allow ourselves to be set up, after we drink the soup, we turn around and say how bad the person was or is. And we can find many examples of that. Many examples. You have a handsome fellow running girls for so, you go in and put yourself with him. You put yourself with him. And then when you start to get problems, I thought you'd have changed. I thought when you get married, you'd have settled down. You know? I don't know if father is a magician, and I believe he's not. He never claimed to be a magician as far as I know. And I am not one. And really, God is not a magician, you know. We like to think of God as a magician. God is not a magician. There are basic rules of life. There are basic ground rules in this natural world. In fact, the church teaches it and refers to it as natural law. Natural law. In this natural world, a child ain't born big, even though some born bigger than others. You have to grow up. This is just natural. You know, so don't dream. There is no time in history when a child will come out from a woman's belly, big like me. That just can't happen. There are natural rules, you see. But we love to be set up, you know. The Africans these days, they have a thing doing, and I don't want to generalize, but some Africans are doing it. I'm sure some of you hear about it and experience it. They're sending you email, they're calling you on the phone. How they get your phone number, you don't know. And they're telling you, congratulations, you won $300,000 in Africa, somewhere in Africa. Well, what stupidness is this at all? I ain't take part in no competition. I didn't take part in any lotto. And then I hear my name, somebody come telling me, I won the lotto, go down to St. John's so-and-so office, and I will take my good self and go down there to expect money. We set ourselves up in this world. We set ourselves up. A girlfriend of mine and I went to school together. But you know, it's amazing, you know. When you hear you're poor and the only thing you want to do is to get rich, you'll do all kind of things. Those who encourage does get into drugs, they just break bank, they just do all kind of things. Me and you might do that kind of thing, but we go do some things too. You understand? Some cashers feeding themselves, and we do all sorts of things. When we make that our ultimate goal in life, when we think that's the way to become rich and the way to have a full life, this is the fullness of life. So she called me telling me about this thing that come for her and all that thing, and in my computer. I say, me don't want them fellas to see my business, because once they go come behind me too and I have nothing. And they can't catch me in any case. So she call and thing. You know what they tell her? As they're telling everybody else? You know, you could come to Africa to collect the money. But before you collect the money, you have to send us $20,000. But you know a lot of people get catch with that? A lot of people get catch with that. A lot of so-called educated people get catch with that. A lot of people invest their money in schemes like Madoff in the United States. lot of big sensible money people get caught in that because somebody tell you, if you put $5 here, if you put $100,000 here, at the end of the year, you could get $1 million. Now, if that were so, you think these same people who enter into business to let you make $1 million, wouldn't they make it for themselves? Totally by themselves. They wouldn't need you. But they take your money. So we love to be set up. And then when the woman get the pinch and the fellow start to do all kind of things, she come crying, "Father, you know, Father, I love this man so much and look what he did to me." Now, what could Father do about that? What could Father do about that? If you play with fire, fire going to burn you. And if you play with crabs, crabs going to bite you. What are we thinking in this world? What are we thinking? But it's the same thing that is happening in religion. We are being given a kind of a religion, a kind of Christianity that is so attractive, and people are finding everything in the scriptures to prove what they're saying. Now remember how Satan in the temptation quoted scripture for Jesus. Eh? So people we get bamboos, we catalysts easily get bamboos when people come quoting wrong the scripture and we start believing, "Oh God, they know the truth. I never hear Father quote scripture so yet." So you know they don't know. Father ain't know what he's talking about. You see? That's what we like. We love mamagism. And when we get mamagism, then we go and we cry to everybody and we want everybody to feel sorry for us. But the old people have a way, I don't know how you say it in Patois, how you make your bed is so you're going to, and now you're going to lie. So you're going to lie. That is life. You want freedom. You're a big man, you're a big woman. We have to learn to make decisions and make proper decisions, make good decisions. That's what we need to do. So, my dear friends, let me tell you something, and you have heard me echo that before. And you have heard that before. I'm sure you heard it from Father. Dear friends, I don't care who you are. I don't care, Mr. What and Doctor, what you are. I can say to you, as long as we live on this planet they call Earth, and as long as we have vehicles, vehicles going to crash. And when vehicles crash, you know what has happened. Most of the times, a lot of the times. Planes going to fall off the sky as long as we live on the face of this Earth and we travel in plane. They does even collide on the tarmac. Even on the tarmac. The earth is going to quake. People going to get strokes and heart attack. As long as we live on the face of the earth, they're going to get strokes and heart attacks. And many, 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 many more sicknesses. I don't care who you are. I don't care how holy you are. I don't care how saved you are. These things are going to happen. They are going to happen. Hurricanes are going to come or continue to come our way, and probably more because we're not treating the earth well, so the earth getting vexed with us. Tragedies will continue, my dear friends. They will continue to strike. People going to continue to grow old. You could make a facelift if you want, and you could use the prop you want to look like if you're 16 years, that's your business. But as long as you get older, is south this thing going? It ain't going not. South is going. You understand? As long as you live on the face of the earth, we get older, we're going to lose our figures. And these days, they're buying this thing that they're putting behind here. You know what I'm talking about? They're buying that, you know. A young lady told me, she works in a store, and when they come, they're watching it, and they're staying far, and they're pointing the person in the store to go and take it for them. She says she see a lady walking in the street, one part up so, the next part down so. As long as we live on this earth, There are some natural realities we must face. And don't think you're going to ever be able to hide from them, my dear friends. You'd never be able to hide from them. Children are going to continue to be born with diseases, no matter how doctors continue to improve and so on. And that's really the work of God, the great work doctors are doing. They're going to continue to be born with deformities because of human error, because of the bombings and the gases and all the things the Americans did in Vietnam, for example. Children continue to be born in certain ways. You go in Japan, in Hiroshima and Nagasaki, it continues. That's a fact of life. No amount of prayer will change that. That's a fact of life. You can't tell God to protect you no matter what. Pray when you're driving on the road, I don't say no. But there is no, you can't hold God. You know what scripture says? Do not put God to the test. Don't tell God you have to do this for me. God didn't have to do anything for you and for me. He does what he does by his providence, by his own divine will. And you and I don't know better than God. And we can't force his hand through prayer. We like to fool ourselves and tell ourselves we will force his hand. And as long as things going nice, I am blessed. We're looking down on the neighbor. I am more holy. I'm closer to the Lord. That's why things ain't happening to me. Until your day comes. Until your day comes. So my dear friends, children are going to continue to die in the womb and die just after birth. And young, strong men and women promising with their whole life before them will die in one way or the other. That's a fact of life. These are facts of life. Titanic's going to continue to sink. They're going, even if it is 10 centuries, one in every 10 centuries. This is just a fact of life. You go out on the ocean there, you're taking a risk. You're always taking a risk. You're always going to be taking a risk. Look at this big wide ocean. Boats does still collide on it. With all of the navigation systems and updated technologies we have today, those things continue to happen. Sadly, my dear friends, that's a fact of life. These are the fact of lies, of life. Recessions will continue to happen. And when recessions continue to happen, people are going to lose their house. They're going to lose their car. They're going to have to start to beg for bread. You know, one of the saddest things in the United States is that they say people who used to bring food for the poor are now coming in those same places for those same soup kitchens. And they hide in to come because they're feeling embarrassed. Recessions are going to continue in our world. People are going to continue to lose their houses and their jobs. And my dear friends, people are going to continue to sin. For one reason or the other, human weaknesses, poor choices, and so on. All of these are facts of life. And I am saying to you, when these things happen, you could be who you want, they're going to happen to you. You could be if you want, lady, you could be royal if you want. When your turn comes, your turn comes. And you could be as a famous man like to say here in Antigua, I learned, a me, a name John. You could be a me, a name John if you want. Things going to happen to you. Things happen in this world. As long as we are in this world, things going to happen. We can't control this world, and we can't make God control it the way we would like it to be. So I am saying to you, when these things happen, every one of us, in our own turn, might discover that we are poor. We might discover that with all of the riches that we have, material and some otherwise as well, we are still poor. And I said might discover, because a lot of us don't learn, eh? A lot of us don't learn. When these things happen, any one of them, it's an invitation for us to discover the poverty that is mine, and the poverty that is yours. And to discover that when you face that poverty, when you journey that with that poverty, when you embrace that poverty, that's when you experience true salvation. That's when you really
encounter Jesus. One of the ways in which we encounter Jesus. So, my dear friends, it doesn't matter if you're rich or super rich. As I said, you're Dr. This or Mr. That. You could be Prime Minister or Thief. You could be professional or jailbird. It doesn't matter who you are. Your day is going to come. My day is going to come. Your day probably has already come. And probably it is yet to come again. You're going to discover, or there is a possibility, when these things happen, God creates the opportunity for you and I to discover that we are really poor. When we stand before God, we are beggars. We are in need of His grace. We are in need of His mercy. I don't care who you are. I don't care how much money you have and how much whatever you have. You may not know it, but you are in need of God's grace. I am in need of God's grace. It is in Him that we live and move and have our being. The psalmist says, take their breath away from them that very moment they return to clay. And the breath is whose breath? Whose breath? God breathed upon man, upon woman, and woman became, man and woman became a living being. So the breath that you and I have really belong to God. We just give Him that for a while, and we forget ourselves, and we believe that it totally belongs to us. So sometimes when death comes in, we say, in the name of Jesus, I rebuke you. It is amazing. It is amazing. Catholics, don't get into this foolish thing. No. Don't get into that. We believe in something that is more supreme, the will of God. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. Jesus says, if this cup could pass me, that's our prayer, you know. That's the Bible prayer. That's the Catholic prayer. If this cup could pass me, Lord, yes, let it pass me. But not my will, is your will. So don't tell God you're not dying tonight. This is not going to happen here in Jesus' name. It's not going to happen. You're joking. You are joking. When the time comes and God has, because in any case, He had to die, Lazarus was raised from the dead and he died afterwards. So even life is not the most important thing. That's what we think, you know. We think, oh, we have to have life at all costs. Sometimes it's better to die. I know you don't like to hear that. I ain't getting into that one. Reflect on it. Sometimes it's better to die. Sometimes people never regarded you until you die, you know. Until you die, they begin to see your value. It is our pride, my dear friends, that prevent us, even in those circumstances, they prevent us to discover that God is God in our lives. And we are all beggars. We are all poor. All that you have, they're just passing away. This is just passing. Your life is passing. Your beauty is passing. Everything is just passing away. Nothing lasts. Your house is passing. Your car is passing. Don't do like the Americans. The Americans think their car is their God and their house is their God. But you see, we people in the Caribbean, we too follow fashion. We like to follow people and do any stupidness that they do. So the Americans value their life based on their big car and their big house. You see, one time was big car. One little teeny weeny person going down the road in one huge car. You know? Because my car tells everybody who I am. Well, I just laugh so bad, you won't believe. I always wonder, how come piece of old iron they make in Japan come and that piece of car, that piece of iron they make in Japan, one day it will be somewhere on the rubbish heap. One day some old mechanic will be punging it up to take out a part in it and mashing up the other parts. And that I equate with myself. I say I'm equal to that. So that one day a fella tell me, and he get it from the United States, you know, that where they come from, you know. He see me driving a nice van, no mine, eh? He say, "Die you there?" I say, "Boy, don't be stupid." You understand what I say? I know I'm speaking some Grenadian language sometimes and you don't understand, you know. When I really start to get down to the earth, I just eat little Grenadian. You understand? In other words, he said, "Is that you there?" In other words, he's trying to say, wow,
You understand? So if I was driving an old thing now, it wasn't wow. You say, but that a man driving, boy. You understand what I'm saying? So in other words, with the big nice car, he put me up there. And with the old little thing, he put me down there. You understand? You know, in America, anytime they sneeze up there, we catch the cold down here. And we love to suck up the cold that they give us. We not letting it go. Even when they stop sneezing a long time, we're holding on to the cold still. We must be able to follow our God from our own culture. Our own culture, Afro and Asian culture. Which these same people from the United States, they're going back to those parts. Don't you see how they go back to those parts to live? Because that's where the cradle of civilization is. That's where people understood what good family living is. You know? And on and on and on. You see, as they come and they take us out from Africa and brought us here, men don't know how to be men again. Because they brought us in slavery, we had to be what? Studs! That's what men were in slavery, you know? And then slavery ends, and they turn around and they tell us, you know, we're living in sin. I don't want to get into that tonight. It's a big, long topic. But the point is that I am saying that in traditional peoples, people who hold on to their culture, going to discover that the riches of God are right there. All of the values that we are losing, our whole value system that came from the ancients, from our ancestors, we are losing it because we are lapping up the material culture that is coming to us.